Well, as has just been said, we meet together to worship the living God. And let me just read a few words from the scripture to prepare our hearts. Psalm 37, and the first 8 verses. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Well, let's seek God's face together. Let's pray. Gracious God, you have commanded us in your word to delight ourselves in the Lord, and you will give us the desires of our hearts. Lord, we long for holy desires. Lord, we long to desire you. Thank you that you are the fountain of life. Thank you that you are the giver of all good gifts. Thank you most of all, you have given us your Son, you have given us yourself. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us in this evening hour of worship. Lift us out of our situation, as it were. Lord, we have cinemas and we have the television and we have so many other things, and they're there to give us an escapism from our reality. Lord, thank you that we can find the one true reality in seeking your face. Lord, help us to seek your face, and we plead that promise. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Lord, draw near to us this evening as we seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 55, if you have the Bible with you, Psalm 55. Hear the words of the Lord. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I'm restless in my complaint and moan noisily, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Amen. A burden isn't always a bad thing, is it? There are some good burdens. In fact, there are some burdens that we wouldn't lay down. We're very happy to take them up. Take the burden that's called of all of us to take up our cross and follow him that we finished on this morning. That's a burden we want, isn't it? We want to take up our cross and follow the Lord. Go against the tide and follow him. Follow. I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Anywhere he leads me, I will follow on. Can you say amen to that? As God's people, there are some burdens we want, aren't there? In fact, mysteriously, when the Lord tells us to come to him for rest, he says, come unto me for rest and take my burden on you. Whose burden is light? It's the Lord Jesus' burden. And his commands are never cumbersome. And those are burdens that we want. However, there are other burdens in this life, aren't there? And they're not so desirable. They're not attractive either. In fact, as God's blood-bought children, if indeed we are Christians tonight, some of these burdens we shouldn't be trying to carry at all. You're trying to carry a burden you shouldn't be trying to carry tonight. There are illegitimate burdens, and they're too much for us, and they weigh us down, and we struggle under the weight of them. And Jesus didn't command them, and we certainly shouldn't be trying to carry them alone. What are they? Well, do turn again to Psalm 55. You see, David carried the burden of having enemies who hated him. Look at the second part of verse 2. I'm restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me and in wrath they hate me. When do you moan noisily? I moan noisily if I'm really sick. And I feel it right in here. David was not in a good place. He had enemies. But worse than that, Among David's enemies was one that he used to call a friend. Look at verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. We had fellowship together. We knew each other intimately. You were a friend. We don't really think of having enemies in our culture today, do we? We think of enemies as being the stuff of TV and films and computer games and westerns and times of war and battle. But then if we are Christians, we're in a battle, aren't we? And we have an enemy. And if we have an enemy, then we shouldn't be surprised if we come across enemies. Those who despise us because we are believers. You relate to that? Being despised because you're a believer in the workplace or amongst your own family or with your neighbours? Those who oppose us because we're committed to doing what is right. We'll go the right line in the workplace and therefore someone is against us because of it. Oh, you've always got to do the right thing. What's wrong with you? Those who sadly have made themselves enemies to us, though once we considered them to be friends. Can you relate? But these aren't the only burdens that we carry, are they? Because there's the burdens of our fears. We all have them. Fears that beguile us, fears that come back on us again and again, fears perhaps about the future or about a situation that's ongoing. And then we carry the burden of our needs. Does the Lord not know that I need this? I'm struggling so much in this area. It's such a burden to me. I have this need. And then there's the burden of our sins. The past sins, the present sins, and the expectation of the future failure. A burden. But these burdens that come our way, from the outside or from the inside, how do we deal with them? Well, first of all, I want to give us four things that when such burdens or any burden comes our way, that we shouldn't do and we mustn't do. And here's the first. We mustn't complain. How easy is it when we're faced with an agonizing situation and struggle to open our mouths and complain? What makes us different in the staff room or on our street or in our family? It's not just that we do right and that we're moral. There's a lot of moral people in the world. It's that we're thankful. It's that we don't open our mouths and complain. It's that we have a deep joy that isn't affected by our situation. We're not complainers. Are you a complainer? Think of Naomi, going back to Bethlehem, having lost everything in Moab. What did she do? Well, she wasn't joyful, was she? Let me read it to you in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. Now the two of them, that's Ruth and Naomi having lost her husband and her two sons, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Oh, she had her theology right, didn't she? But she'd become bitter. "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" You see, to complain and to moan and give into bitterness when a burden comes our way, is not only to make our own burden worse, it's to put a burden on everybody else. Those women who came excited didn't go home rejoicing in the Lord, glorying in the God of their salvation on account of Naomi. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't bring our complaint to the Lord, because that is exactly what David does. Look at verse 1 and 2. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide your face from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. I'm not saying either that we shouldn't unburden ourselves on one another. That's why we've been given one another. That's why we've been given a pastor, a husband, or a wife, or a close friend, or somebody to come alongside, or the people that we're sitting together in this church. Because as we're commanded in Galatians 6, verse 2, we are to bear one another's burdens. As God's children, are we doing that? But there's a huge difference between bearing one another's burdens and complaining. What I'm saying is, we must be very careful not to complain as if we had no hope and as if we hadn't been shown mercy, as if God were not our loving Heavenly Father. So let's pray that when stress comes and when tears come, that they won't be the tears of bitter resentment, but there'll be the tears mingled with the cry of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 13, verse 15. The second thing that we mustn't do is give up in despair. Have a look at verse 4. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Severely pained, terrors of death, fearfulness, trembling, horror, overwhelmed. This is the great warrior King David, the lion and the giant slayer, the man who penned Psalm 27, and listen to these words: the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, my enemies, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. What happened to you, David? Or perhaps he'd given way to unhealthy voices. The voices of past regret, the accuser of the brethren. Your sins will find you out, David. You're on your own, David. Give up. Give in. God isn't going to see you through this. You've got yourself into this hole. What makes you think God is going to get you out again? Whatever reason, like Elijah, David was ready to say to the Lord, O Lord, take my life. Take my life away from me, for I'm no better than my fathers. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. Let me ask you, have you felt like giving up lately? Listen to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. How did he manage it? Not because he was a superhuman or a super Christian for that matter, but because he knew the reality of the promise of the Saviour at the end of 2 Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Is that your testimony this evening? Third thing we mustn't do is run away. I remember going on holiday with a friend, and as we were on the aeroplane, we sat amongst some ladies who had property out in the hot destination that we were at, and all looked well, and they had everything they wanted. But as we got chatting, and as they found out that we were Christians, it soon became obvious that it was far easier to run away to this hot climb instead of facing the clouds of reality that waited for them at home. Running away. The world runs away from its problems and burdens and refuses to face them. It can't face them. That's why we have so much escapism, so much entertainment, because we don't know what to do. We've got to run away. But that must not be our way if we belong to Christ and God is our Father. We must run away from sin. But God helping us, we must face the situations and the trials that God in his sovereign control has brought into our lives. Even if the temptation for us is to flee. Because it's easy to want to flee, isn't it? The easiest thing to do is just to want to get out. David certainly wanted to. Look at verse 6. So I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness." And by that, he's not talking about a desert. He's talking about a wide open space, just somewhere else. If only I could get out of this situation, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. You ever felt like saying, in the midst of this windy storm and tempest, "I can't think straight. I can't trust the Lord in this situation. If only I could just pick my temptations. If only I could get out of this situation, then I could get on with the job of trusting and following the Lord." But it's precisely in this situation that the Lord is calling you to prove him. Trust him and follow him now. The grass is not greener. The road is not smoother. This path of obedience is the path that leads to an eternal weight of glory. Trust and follow him. And finally, don't play the judge. In verse 9 to 11 and verse 15, we have some uncomfortable words. Let me read them to us. "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I've seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. Let death seize them," verse 15. "Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." It's not comfortable language, is it? David was God's king. These words weren't the moans of an ungrateful monarch, but the judgments of the Holy Spirit through a man of God. We have reference to the Tower of Babel, verse 9. Divide their tongues. Remember what happened at Babel? Their tongues were divided. It was the judgment of God. And the judgment on Korah. Remember when Korah stood up in the midst of God's people and said, "Well, all of the congregation are holy. And what makes you the leader of God's people, Moses?" And there and then, as Moses said, "We will see if the Lord has put me in charge, or if indeed you have an argument." And there with his family, the ground opened up and he fell down alive into hell. God's judgment came upon him. And we've got it there in verse 15. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the judgment of God. You see, the evil, verse 10, was all the time. And it was everywhere, verse 11. And it was throughout the city. And as a result, God's justice and his judgment was coming. And it's coming today, isn't it? It is the next great event. We've got to believe it. Just because we have many empty pews and just because there's nobody sitting upstairs doesn't mean the Lord is not returning. He's coming back, and he's coming back as judge. I wonder, do you know him as Saviour this evening? But this shouldn't be the pattern for our prayers. The Lord clearly says in Matthew 5 what attitude we should have towards our enemies. Matthew 5, verse 43, love your enemies. How countercultural. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Matthew 5, 43, I challenge us to look over that and challenge ourselves with it. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To pray down curses is to shut God's ear. That would be to bring our sinful desires to the sinless one and pray, my will be done, not your will be done. That's exactly what James and John did, isn't it? When Jesus was going through the towns, heading to the place of crucifixion where he would save a lost world from its sins, some folks turned him away, some Samaritans. And this is what James and John say in Luke 9, 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did? But he turned and he rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You know, John Wesley on horseback, as he went through the streets and he saw the children playing in the mess and the dirt and the grime and swearing, full of bad language. You know what he said? Surely they are ripe for salvation. Is that our attitude? But I don't think our danger is to pray down curses on people. I think our danger is to not pray at all and instead wish ill on those who've brought ill on us, or perhaps harbour evil thoughts about them, write them off, pass judgment on them, not think in a Christian way about them at all. Oh, forgive us, Lord, our trespasses, we're told to pray, for they are many and great and were the cause of your cross and shame. And because of this great God, your great mercy towards us, your great forgiveness of us, we will forgive those who have wronged and trespassed against us. That's what we pray, isn't it? Let's live it. Whatever our unwanted burden is, we must not complain. We must not give up. We must not run away. And we must not play judge. What then must we do? Verse 22 tells us, cast your burden on the Lord. How? Recognize where it came from and wait patiently for it to be removed. Boris Park, the church I'm serving in, there is a family who's having work done on their house, having a big building project done. And so I imagine they've had a skip put outside the front door and right in the middle of their front garden. I don't expect they want the skip there, but they know who's put the skip there, and they're trusting that when the work is done and when the burden is over, the skip will be removed and taken away. The Lord Jesus, who sustains all things by the word of his power, may not have commanded this specific burden in his word, but it has come to us in his wisdom and ultimately by his working. Do you believe it? Recognize that the Lord is in sovereign control. Yes, you may be able to trace your burden to this thing, or that situation, or that person, or this thing in my past, but trace it to the Lord. It's due to my financial situation. It's my neighbours, it's my boss, it's him, it's her, it's this, it's that. But behind all of these causes, these reasons, these agents for this burden coming to you, whatever it is, or these burdens, is the great first cause: God is in control. Remember who betrayed our Lord to public shame and execution. It was Judas, a friend, wasn't it? You, a friend. But it didn't stop with Judas, as if Judas were the one in control, as if Judas had control of our Lord's destiny in his hands to betray him for pieces of silver. It didn't even begin with the wicked and jealous hearts of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders as they met together to plot against the Lord to see him crucified. It began in the councils of heaven. What did the Lord Jesus say to Pilate as he stood over him with all the power to condemn him to death? Public shame, humiliation. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Incredible words. Trace your burden back to God. He is not the author of evil, but he is in control. But just how in control is he? Because somebody might be tempted to say, well, of course he was in control of the situation of Jesus in the cross, but why would he be in control of my little situation? I'm a nobody in a situation that the Lord, why would he have any interest? Proverbs 16, verse 33 tells us, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Every time the dice is rolled, the Lord holds the outcome. He's in control of all things, minuscule and on a huge level. Everything. But even more than that, Romans 8:28 brings it home to us personally if we are God's children, and we know that in all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And why does he say that? Precisely because of what happened on the cross. The first thing we need to do with any burden is remember who is in ultimate control, and remember that he is good, and remember that he is for us, and remember that he means to do us good. Believe it. In his sovereign purposes, the Lord has brought this burden into your life, even if you can see your failure in it and your bad decision making, humanly speaking, that led to it. He's allowed it. Wait patiently for him to remove it. And the second thing we need to do finally this evening is tell him about it and leave it with him. Whatever our burden is, we need to bring it before the Lord. Tell the Lord about it. Tell him all about it. Lay it out in your own mind. Write the burden down, or the burdens down somewhere on a piece of paper so that you've got them clear in front of you. Consider who God is. His might, his power, his majesty, his mercy, his compassion. The fact that he sent his son to die on the cross, and how will he not freely with him give us all things? Remind yourself of who he is and who you are and who he is to you. You're standing before him, and praise him for the access that you have to him, to his holy presence, and the opportunity that you have to go to him in the point of your need, and then ask him for his help in prayer. And then tell him everything and tell him all. Hold nothing back. Call upon your God. You see, we can have all the right theology, like dear Naomi. And we can subscribe to all the right confessions and read all the right books. But in the secret place where nobody else is watching, are we believers in God? Do we tell our God about it? Do we have a relationship with him? That's what David did. Listen to him in verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Have you proved him? Because it's true, isn't it? Romans 10, verse 13 tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we believe it, don't we? So if he will save us eternally from damnation when we call upon his name, how much more when we call upon him in our time of burden and trial will he hear us and save us? But David's prayer wasn't just a short burst of excitement in the hope that God would just sort of sort it out. David was committed to giving his burden to the Lord until he was given the grace to leave it there. Until he was sure that he'd unburdened himself and the Lord had lifted the weight of the burden, even if the burden itself still remained. There comes a time when praying stops and trusting continues. Trust is the last resolve of the psalm. See it there in the very last word. But I will trust in you. Pray, and when you've prayed yourself dry, trust and wait. You know, I think so much of the Christian life is waiting on the Lord. We plead him in his promises, we bring them to him, we lay them before him, we pray, we unburden ourselves, we get on our knees, we do whatever we need to do, we go for a walk and we tell him all about it until we can tell him no more, and then we wait for him. Because this is a relationship. We wait for him to give that peace, because we don't work the peace up, do we? It's the peace of God which passes understanding. We wait for him to give the joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We wait on the Lord. We wait for him to come to us. Look at verse 17. Evening and morning and noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I wonder, brothers and sisters, does the Lord hear your voice morning or evening or at noon? He loves to hear our voice. But you don't just start praying like that. And in fact, if we do in a time of trial, you can be pretty sure that when the trial is over and we've seen the back of it, we'll stop praying like that. The Lord Jesus is our great example, isn't he? And he took times aside, as well as living in constant communion, to pray and seek God's face. If Jesus, how much more so we? Perhaps this is where Daniel got his three times a day praying from. It was his fixed habit, like the eating of a meal. And when a burden was put on him, and a great burden was put on him, a den of lions was put on him, he just rolled the burden onto the Lord in his general, usual, daily times of prayer. And when he came to that regular time of prayer, he gave it to the Lord, and it wasn't him who was afraid and burdened when he was in the lion's den. It was the king who had set the edict. We're not saved by regular prayer, but we are saved for it. What do I mean? I mean, we were saved in order that we might know God. To walk with him. To talk with him. To share our lives with him. And to let him lead. And what will happen as we do this? As we cast our burden on the Lord? It's there in verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord. Do it. And he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. The Lord is ever at hand to receive our burdens. He will sustain us. Elijah was a man who knew all about carrying a heavy burden. He had the unenviable task of standing before the king and pronouncing God's judgment on the wickedness of God's people throughout the land. And at Elijah's word, there was no rain for 3 years. And when God's provision of a brook dried up and when the ravens stopped bringing food, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in 1 Kings 17:9, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. She will feed you and nourish you and take care of you." You know, that word "provide" that the Lord promised to do for Elijah through that widow woman is the same word that David uses in verse 22 of our psalm. "Cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you, provide for you. He will feed you, nourish you, care for you." It was as if the Lord was saying to Elijah, "Dear Elijah, I know the famine was my idea, and I know it has brought a burden for you, but instead of taking you out of this famine, I'm going to send you a widow woman who will provide for you and sustain you and strengthen you so that you can go on trusting and serving me." And it's as if the Lord says to us, "Dear burdened Christian, I know the burden you are under. I know what you are facing. And fear not, because I myself will sustain you. I will feed you, provide for you, so that you can go on trusting and serving me. You might not feel righteous, but you are my child by faith, and I see you and I accept you. I know how far is too far, and I know how much is too much, and I will never let you be moved. You may be shaken up, but you will never be shaken out of my love." Burdens are the stuff of life. It's what you do with it that matters. Will you cast your burden on the Lord, knowing that he will sustain you? Or will you carry it yourself? Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you that you have made every provision for us that we might live this Christian life and make it to glory. Lord, help us continually to cast our burden upon the Lord, knowing that you will sustain us. Lord, though we may not feel like righteous people, because we know the sins in our life and in our past, thank you that our righteousness is in heaven. Thank you that our righteousness was purchased for us at the cross. Thank you so much that we stand accepted and forgiven before the Father. And thank you that you've promised to carry us, to support us, to sustain us in our weakness and in our need. We willingly cast our burden upon you and plead the promise that you yourself will sustain us. In Jesus' name, amen.